Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place, Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Please join us now as we meet every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to have a devotion. We will have Dr. James Nooks, who will sing a song, and I will render a prayer. And James, would you read the scripture? Do you have a Bible,
yes.
James? James Christian, do you have a Bible?
Yes, I do.
Can you read 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, the 1st through the 13th verse?
Let me get it right, okay?
Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. And Dr. Nooks, if you have a song for us.
Yeah, we'll sing Love
All
That
right.
You Need. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
You want me to start?
Yes. Would you read the scripture, please?
Yes. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not love, but I do not have love, I am only a sounding, going on a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, my possessions, to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not proud. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stalled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when we come, but when completeness comes, what is the part disappears, and what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I thought like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in parts. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Amen. God, would you come up, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? God, would you come into this studio, into this place, to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, that we might hear your voice, we might learn from your word and from each other, that you might touch our hearts so that we can fully understand the cost to love our enemies and be reminded of what it costs to love you. We honor you, we praise you, not only with our lips, but, Lord, we're asking that our actions would follow. Teach us to walk in your way and to always trust and to believe in your word. We ask these blessings now as we seek to see you this day in this place so that we can grow in our understanding of love. We ask these in the name of our Son, Jesus Christ, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Nook, we have been working. Thank you. Wanted to thank James for reading the scripture and Dr. Nook for singing the song. We're just so grateful tonight because this month we have been dealing with the topic of the cost to love. And we learned the cost to love God, the cost to love our neighbor. And tonight we're going to focus on the cost to love our enemy. We'll be looking at Luke, the 6th chapter, the 27th to the 38th verses as our core. Dr. Nix, if you're ready to lead us in that, if you'd like, I could read that scripture, or we can just move on, whatever you would like to do. We're ready, so let's go.
Why don't you read the scripture? That would be good. I would appreciate that.
Okay, I'd like to read Luke 6, 27 through 28 through the NIV version. Through 38? Okay.
Yeah.
But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Mighty and the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. But with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Amen. Amen. We are talking about the cost to love this month. And, you know, we talk about love a lot, and but seldom do we pause for a moment and think about what it costs, what it costs me, each one of us, to love. And if we don't pay anything, if we don't give up anything, then is that love valuable? And if we don't give up anything, can we really love others? Because everything would be from our own perspective and would be selfish. I think to love anyone, I mean, if a mother loves a child, you give up so much for that child. If a husband loves a wife or a wife loves a husband, they have to sacrifice something in order to get along. Because if we think that we can just get along and do everything we want and not have to sacrifice anything, then I think we're living in a fantasy world, because nobody is the same. So all of us have different idiosyncrasies. We have different likes and dislikes. Some people snore. Some people, you know, have problems with this and that, and it gets on each other's nerves. But if you didn't ever have your nerves gotten on and you didn't ever sacrifice anything, then I think it would be hard for you to get along with people. And so we're thinking this month about the cost to love. And tonight we have a very interesting subject, because we want to talk about the cost to love our enemies. And our text tells us very briefly, you know, that, hey, it's easy to love your friends, you know, and easy to lend money to people that you know are going to pay you back. But what about people that don't like you much? You know, what kind of cost do we have to pay to love those people? Because we're commanded, we're told that we're supposed to love our enemies. Now, does God's word mean anything to us? Is this something that we should aspire to, is to love our enemies? But I would like to pose a question to those tonight that are on the broadcast, and for those that are just listening in, think about who is your enemy. I would like to get some dialogue on that subject. Who is my enemy? So I don't know who we have on the line tonight, but Dr. Susie, perhaps you could start that out, that discussion out. Who do you think is your enemy?
Well, I think that our enemy can come from a variety of sources, but one enemy we know we have, and that's the Satan. You know, the devil is seeking whom he may devour, and anytime that is, you know, dealing with your enemies is areas of challenge for us that aren't just automatically easy things for us to do, is to love those who are persecuting us and hurting us. So the enemy could be looked upon as definitely Satan and the devil and those persons who don't follow God's law. Don't follow the word, but operate in their own might.
This is Eric. I'd also like to add that from a slightly technical view, is your enemy could be anybody that is at odds against you. It doesn't have to be a enemy that is for long periods of time. I mean, if you and your spouse are at odds with each other over something that may or may not be life threatening, that can be your enemy for a short period of time. Because if you're not walking together, you're at odds with each other, and not that it's going to be an enemy of a long time endurance, but for a short period of time. So, I think sometimes we don't view that, but if they're at odds with you, that can be your enemy as well at that particular point in time until that issue comes to some resolution. But I would agree that Dr. Susie gave one that is, you know, the devil and people who are trying to abuse and hurt you and cause you pain and all of those things.
You know, I know what you're saying about how people might view that as an enemy, but really, when you're trying to be a believer, you know, I don't know. I always thought an enemy had to have a sinister, you know, somebody who's trying to harm. You know, do spouses really try to harm even when you're fighting? And maybe they do.
Yeah, that can happen. That can absolutely happen. And you know, Dr. Susan, I mean, because somebody can say some things that can absolutely hurt you, and they're trying to do that on purpose.
You're absolutely right. It just, you know, you keep trying to think. I try in my head that people who are I'm in relationship, I can't see them as my enemies, because if I do that, then I start to treat them like an enemy. You know what I'm saying? You start want to protect and to fight. But for me in my head, if I try not to see them as an enemy, but as somebody who's just frustrated right now, somebody who's just struggling right now. So that's hard for me to, and I know you're absolutely right. But you hear my struggle though, right?
Yeah, I do, and I understand. And that's why I said at least until that issue becomes resolved.
Right.
It's not permanent. It's not lifelong. But until that issue can get resolved, that can be, if they're a combatant and you're at odds with each other, that can be an enemy at that specific point in time.
Well, I hear you, Dr. Susan. You're saying that perhaps an enemy has to do with something that's prolonged and maybe not a short period of time. Is that what you're trying to say, that if it continues?
Well, I was struggling with the concept, period, because an enemy to me is one who hates another. That's one way of seeing an enemy. Somebody who attacks or tries to harm somebody else, or somebody who threatens somebody else. And I guess what Eric is saying, if you're on opposite sides, if you're disagreeing, if you're not on the same, going in the same direction, you're not on the same team, you're opposed to one another. That's what I heard his definition being. But in my head, I was looking at the more stricter definition being one who is trying, intentionally trying to harm. Because that's the way I see an enemy, is somebody who's intentionally trying to harm. But there are people who you can be in intimate relationships with who are, in, like you were saying, that intentionally try to harm you. But that shouldn't be the case. I wouldn't think. You know, I'm struggling with this because as Christians, we shouldn't be intentionally trying to harm nobody.
Well,
but I know we're human.
We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be.
That's right.
Go ahead, Doctor. Yes, we shouldn't be.
That's why I bring up the issue, because I think sometimes it's difficult to define who our enemy is. Can we be our own worst enemy?
Well, if we're living contrary to God's word, we absolutely can be.
Okay.
So there's a definition right there, Eric, in contrary or opposition. So you're right.
Let me read a definition.
Opposition doesn't mean hate, right?
Correct.
It doesn't mean you hate yourself, but you're in opposition with yourself when you're doing things contrary to God's will. Do you hear me? I'm trying to come up with a definition as we speak. Because if we can just look at it simply as being opposing, then we can definitely be enemies when I look at it that way.
Opponents are hostile forces which pose a threat to people or nations. That's a definition of an enemy. Opponents are hostile forces which pose a threat to people or nations. Go ahead.
Yeah, so that's probably from my perspective, because I absolutely believe that you know, if you're contrary to God's word, then that's an enemy status there, spiritually. I think what I just heard you say, Dr. Nooks, is the more clinical definition as it relates to individuals in conflict and you know, but when you, because we're talking spiritual here, because we're talking about the cost of love, and we know that God is love, that may be too narrow of a definition, if that's possible, from my perspective.
So, I mean, I think we all have concepts about who our enemies are. And sometimes your enemies can be right in the church. Sometimes our enemies can be the people that are saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus.
Well,
but yet they might be people that are in opposition to us and wanting to hurt us or stop us or block us or get us out of the way. And so sometimes the people of God can be your enemy.
Well, Dr. Nuss,
listen to what you just said,
I kept thinking about, you know, here I am preaching, and you know, being the pastor, you're looking out over the congregation, you see people sitting there with their arms folded, their face stern. It's like, why do you come to church? You come to church to be hostile. I mean, so, it, you know, in my head, I have to constantly say, you know, I see that opposition there, but in my head, Eric, you know, using your definition, I'm trying to not see opposition as enemy. Or what I'm trying to do, I guess, was just to love in spite of, maybe the very thing the book is trying to teach us to do is to love our enemy.
And
maybe I just didn't want to call it what it was.
Well, no, because you know you're thinking, I mean, you're in the church, and you're thinking you're in the church, and that can't be. I mean, I'm serving a God who teaches about love, and He should be teaching every Christian about that, because that's what we're supposed to be learning. But they're not. They're not, and the reason that I say that is that, you know, many times we fail to realize, and I was studying Job not too long ago, is that Satan walked in front of God just like all the other spiritual beings walked in front of God when he said, have you noticed my servant Job? So if he's walking among God in heaven, you know he's walking among the churches, in the churches.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, the hard thing for me is when we are supposed to try to love one another and you have opposition that is intentional in the church, that even when you're teaching love, it's expected that you act towards them in a loving manner, but they are allowed to act towards you however they want to. And then when it's all said and done, I was just reading this book about clergy killers, and it talks about how they're intentional people who go around using their power and position to control and to undermine what's going on. But even when you have that, you know, that those persons are true enemies. But we're still called to love them, as Dr. Nix was saying in the lesson, to try to love them. But we get held accountable, and we get the slap on the hand when we're doing everything we can to love them, and they still beat the crap out of us. So I don't understand how that is. You know, the today's church is so different, because in the old day, the minister just would have told you to get your behind out the church and you'd have kept on going, but there's no longer any belief in spiritual authority. So you better not tell somebody even to move over so somebody can sit down or visit it, because you're liable to get chewed out and say that this is, you know, you remember when you said that person, this is their seat?
Yeah.
You might get in trouble just for that.
Yeah. But, you know, so, I think we – let me say this, Dr. Nuss, and I absolutely want to get further into the lesson, but I think that we who are practicing to be as Christ taught us to be, and we are authentic, to go back to the premise of this group and when it's formed, we are trying to be authentic Christians and emulate Christ as he has called us to be. But I think we forget that this is a battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And Satan will utilize whatever tools he has available to him to try to win this, but we already know he's lost. He doesn't know it, but we already know. And so he will utilize, if he can get a foothold in some of those folks who are attempting to be Christians, but they have not sold out quite yet, then Dr. Susie, that's what you get. They are there trying to kill the church, and they are there thinking, I'm working on behalf of the church, but they're really there seeking how they can destroy the church and make it look just like any other social organization, which it was never called to be. And so that's the part that we struggle with, is because I'm always amazed to say, well, if you feel that way, why don't you go someplace else? Why don't you go start your own church? Why don't you go do your own thing? If you don't want to follow what the rules and regulations and guidelines here are here, why don't you go do your own thing? But the object is to infiltrate and destroy it from within. I mean, that's the art of war, is to destroy from within, if at all possible. And so that's why you catch all the hell you catch.
But I want to say one thing to get you to possibly look at something else, too, and that is I think Satan does know he's losing. That's why he's strategic, and it's like, I'm going to take out as much as I can with me. You know, I think it's more deceitful and more malicious when you know that he does know he's defeated. And he's like, I'm defeated, all right, but I'm taking you with me. I'm going to do this and put this in your spot so you go with me too. And I'm going to, you know, I'm not going down alone. I just think that's what happens.
There's a lot of truth to that too, Dr. Susan.
Amen. Let me move on and just ask you to read another text, John 15, 18 through 25. John 15, 18 through 25. We're talking about our enemies now.
All right. I've got that.
Okay.
When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belong to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is no greater than its master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. If they had listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of this world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. They would not be guilty if they had not come from, They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sins. Anyone who hates me hates my Father too. If I hadn't done such miracles, had I not done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw all that I did and yet hated both of us, me and my Father.
My Lord.
This has fulfilled what Scripture said. They hate me without cause. But I will send you a counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. And you must also tell others about me because you have been with me from the beginning.
Amen.
So, Dr. Susan, there you go. They hate you because they hate Christ. They hate Christ. They hate God.
There you go.
Amen.
They have no more excuses.
They hated me without a call, without cause. Lord have mercy. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? You know, it struck me, who is the person that you consider your enemy, do they consider you their enemy? And I bring that point up because sometimes people won't have any idea that you consider them, that they consider you their enemy, but they do. And you going along fine, you don't think that they consider you their enemy, but in their heart they do. So it's this enemy thing is not necessarily a mutual feeling. It's not necessarily a mutual.
Amen, Dr. Nooks. Amen. It's not, and it's not supposed to be for Christians, for authentic
Amen.
Christians. Let me rephrase that, because we shouldn't have room in our heart to have enemies. I mean, it doesn't mean that, you know, we see stuff going on and we need to hang around them and all that. We learn how to keep them at arm's length, but we don't hate them. We don't set out to despitefully abuse them and hate them or cause them trouble. And I know Dr. Susan's been going through a lot with a couple of these churches that she's been at, and the last one in particular. And I know that I've shared with y'all on my job, I've got some staff from that I've tried to do nothing but encourage and help, and you know, they write nasty line, anonymous letters and stuff, and I'm thinking, I haven't done anything to you except to try to help y'all, and yet this is what that's all about, and you never know. Well, it was just stated, you know, without cause. They hated Christ without cause, and if they're going to hate him without cause, I can't imagine that I got anything coming.
Amen. So what does this word say to you? How does it help you in dealing with those that might hate you or treat you badly? What does this word say to you here, John 15:18-25, when it says, remember that they hated me first. If they hate you, remember that they hate me also. And we love Christ, and Christ is our Savior, and Christ loves
us
and died for us. Even died for those people that hated him. So
all I can say is that speaks to me, Dr. Nooks. That speaks to me, because what it said to me is, you know, the dilemma is that the structure that we call a church system would have us evaluated by other factors, not by did you bring people into the church? Did you save members in the church? Did you baptize folk in the church? Did you, you know, those are the things that you think that would be important that you celebrate and highlight. But that's not what we look at. We look at, well, you left early because somebody asked you to leave. Well, they asked me to leave because we just read the scripture that says that if they don't like me, they ain't going to like you. And if you're trying to bring
Amen.
A word in here and the woman said you're preaching too much word, they ain't going to like you. If you're doing things that are unlike what they're used to, and they don't even have the decency to abide by the contract and work with you until that's over because they don't want to feel uncomfortable, what is that? You know, and I got to realize that that's exactly what happened to Christ. He had to be on the fringes of the system because the system was not willing and wanting to change, and they crucified him. So, you know,
I didn't get crucified.
They just asked me to leave a little early.
Yeah, but
so, you know, I celebrate that I was being obedient.
Well, you were being obedient, but in asking you to leave, they were asking God to leave.
Yeah.
Amen.
I mean, that's the reality of it is that you're when you're not practicing love, you're asking God to leave. And Dr.
Yeah.
Nooks, if you don't mind, I want to back up to 15 in verse 9. I'm not going to start at verse 1 because we know this is Jesus talking about the true vine. But this is verse 9 through 17. It says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love just as I obeyed my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servant, because a master doesn't confide in his servant. Now you are my friend since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I command you to love each other. So Christ, you know, before he talked about them hating, he talked about the love, which is the hallmark, the cornerstone of his existence. And so we who are authentic in studying this and trying to live this, then he tells us, okay, yeah, this is what you need to do, and you need to be obedient, and you need to follow me. But you're going to run into some folks who not going to feel that way. But I still want you to love.
But I think that struggle is also, Dr. Nixon and Eric, and Jamie and Brother Mike and those of you, and Brother Mark was on the line. The struggle I'm seeing is that we don't overlook the power systems that come to play in the church. It becomes that people no longer value the leadership of a pastor. So that lack of desire to express and to receive spiritual authority causes people to be enmity with one another. It causes, or else you have to not submit to that which God is saying do, and then do that which the people want to say and do. And that is a power that becomes a power a shift or challenge, because then who wins is the people, because they no longer want to or believe in spiritual authority. They just don't believe it exists anymore.
Well, Dr. Susie
so
and everybody else.
This is Mark. You know, when you go into a position as a pastor or a priest in any organization, you have to spiritually have the strength and the mindset that God has sent me to do a job, and I'm to do that job. Condemnation, non-clarity of people, whatever the situation may be, you have to have the confidence. As long as I have God on my side, he's greater than anyone else. And so whatever may come, whatever door may be closed, God has another door open for me. And so I think it's incumbent upon those who do go into those positions as change agents, as those who come in to honor God's will and presence, to do and to preach what God has to do and preach for you. Because that's what his will is for your life. Anything else, you might as well not even go, because it's just for a paycheck. If it's for a paycheck, then you might as well just do whatever they want to do. And like I say, keep it moving. But if your real job is to go in there and to save souls and to correct and to admonish and to lead how God has led you to lead, then you have to do his will and then to go on to the next project or place that God has for you.
Hey, man, this is Eric. I also want to add is that one of those other issues is two things. Is one, we got people who want to run churches like they run corporations and social organizations, and the church is totally different from that. But it's that has seeped into the churches. And the other part is the real issue and the real deal is that, Dr. Susie, they don't want you convicting them of their sins. And we as a culture, even in our church, we don't want to talk about that anymore. We don't want to talk about what sin is and what sin isn't, and to convict people of that. And they don't. And when you start doing that, as the old folks say down in the South, you stepping on their toes, and they don't want you stepping on their toes.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, people are forgetting that it's God's church and not their church.
Correct.
But that's an example, Dr. Nix, that's an example of enemies and how we create enemies through different forms, through power, relationships, through disagreeing, through control, through not understanding spiritual authority. I mean, so many different ways that we create enemies. And, you know, in the midst of that, as I heard everybody say, we have to be obedient to God regardless. But in the midst of that, to pray for the people who are wayward and don't have that relationship with God so that they can hear what God is saying. Because it's real clear that they're either young in the faith or else they wouldn't be fighting spiritually. I think, what do you guys think? Do you think it's because of immaturity?
I think there's some of that, but I think there's spiritual wickedness in high places. I think Satan influences people that have been in the church for a long time, and sometimes, I mean, there's a battle going on. There's battles going on all the time, and people may be in the church, but they may be carnal. I mean, there's we think that people are all one thing or the other, and they're not. They're battling. And sometimes they're in the world, sometimes they're in the spirit, sometimes they're in the middle, sometimes they're, I mean, all the way over. I mean, you get somebody mad and all of a sudden, zoom, they're in the world. You know, so we're battling these kind of influences all the time. So you might meet somebody today and they might be high in the spirit, and tomorrow you might meet them and they might be high in the world. So you wonder, who in the world is this person? Sometimes it's us. So, I mean, so it's so important to be in God's word and hear what God says when he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And I just wanted to get back to the lesson here for a little bit. Verse 27 through 30. I just wanted somebody to read that. We're talking about the cost to love our enemies. Can somebody read that for us? This is Luke 6, 27 through 30. The cost to love our enemies.
Luke 6, 27 through 30?
Yes.
But if we are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks you for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would like them to do for you.
Yeah, that's good. What about that cost, y'all? The cost to love our enemies.
I can't ask that they be smited, man. I guess not according to this word. Love your enemies. Do good for those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt as well. Give whatever you have to anyone who asks for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get it back.
Amen.
Have
we tried this? Have we tried this? I think I have a story, and I think I shared it before, of a man who was really mean. He was my manager at the time, and he and another manager set out to take this man's job, and they wound up treating him so badly that he had a nervous breakdown, and they treated other people like that too, and I would be in arguments with him all the time, and I started praying for him because I considered him to be an enemy. And I prayed for him, and it wasn't too long, much longer until he was out of that position. And the other guy was transferred. So that group was moved. And then came to find out later on that this guy had been active in the church for a long time. Then he got sick. But, I mean, the enemy, and it was hard for me to pray for this guy. It was really hard. But I did it, and it changed things. I don't know that necessarily, you know, somebody moving, but I think the hope is that if we pray for our enemies that they would come to Christ and they would come to understand and be the type of Christians that God would have them to be. But has anybody else tried this?
Yeah, this is Eric. I can say that yeah, but I think what that does is that takes the focus off of you and put the focus back on God.
Because now you're praying that God would intervene and do whatever God needs to, whatever God feels is necessary to do, and whether He moves them, whether He moves them to another position or they get transferred, or I'll share with y'all, a pastor I know prayed for a guy that was causing him problems on his job, and 30 days after he started praying for him, he died.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, so but I think what, from my perspective, what God is saying to us in this is take the focus off of us, put it back on God, be willing to listen. Say, I love your enemies. Don't hate them. You know, pray for them. If they demand something, give it to them. Because if you are obedient to what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing that right now, man, for those folks who wrote that letter.
Amen. So I want you to read off that. Any more comments on that? Because I want to get to a question that I'd like to ask, but I want to go ahead and finish reading 32 through 34, and then I want to read 35 and 36. So can somebody read 32 through 34 for us?
Does Mark or anybody else on the line want to get involved?
Luke 6.
I can read it if not.
Dr. Susie, go ahead. In the interest of time, I mean.
32 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. But be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Okay, so you read the whole thing. But what can result from us loving our enemies? This thing here, the text here says it's no big deal if you love people that love you. But what can we expect if we would genuinely start loving our enemies? What can we expect to happen?
Well, I would think that what we could expect to happen is that they should be coming to Christ, because if they can see that we're loving them in spite of what they know they're doing for us, that there needs to be something different about us. And that will then start to prick their heart to try to seek what that is. I mean, if we are to be Christ's image and Christ's looking glass, if you will, then our lives should be an example for others to emulate and not run away
Amen.
From.
Amen. So we might expect to see revival. We might expect to see lives change, hearts change.
That's true.
And you know, Dr. Nix,
go ahead.
There's times when we actually did pray. I had a list of prayers hidden behind my candle for all the people in the church. And what I found is that what comes forth is the fruition, and the fruition was other people joining the church, members accepting Christ, people seeing in you the God in you, desiring to be like that, desiring to grow, and seeing that you are willing to do, to go above and beyond. I think when we saw Martin Luther King, and we saw his willingness to, in spite of what people were doing, to them to go on and persevere anyhow, I think that gave us the strength to continue the battle, knowing that in the long run, you know, God is going to prevail, that God prevails, you know. And I think that's the same way with our spiritual battle. We have to look at it the same way, is that we may not see the end results right now. You know, they may not serve us at the table right now, but it may be the fact that we got to do some sit-ins, we got to do some pray-ins, we got to keep, you know, pushing forth those prayers and doing our diligence there before we see the fruit. And it's okay to not have it right now, I guess, you know, because it says that then your reward will be great. It didn't say when we would get the reward, right? But it says, and lend to them without expecting anything back, but your reward is guaranteed. So we're going to get the reward,
amen,
right?
Amen. And you will receive a lot in return. Amen. Amen. I have a question for us to sort of end with this 7:53.
We have more time, Dr. Murphy.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Go ahead.
We have something that's going on in our political world right now where we have a presidential candidate that's saying build walls, keep people out of the country. He's promoting what is called nationalism, America first. And this spirit of nationalism is the same thing that Hitler did. It's the same thing that Charles Lindbergh was a proponent of. And he had some sort of Nazi tendencies also. What message does it send to people about our enemies? First of all, what does the message of nationalism say about who our enemies are to the world?
It says that the enemies are less than, that they're not equal to or of the same value, but they're less than who we are. But when you love them and treat them the same, when you care for them as you would a brother or a neighbor, which is what God is calling us to do, then we can't see them and treat them differently when we see them that way.
That's true, but I think this is Eric. I think nationalism in its purest form is that if you don't look like us, talk like us, walk like us, do what we do, you are not us, and we don't want to be a part of you. Because you are inferior.
Well, there
that,
it is.
That's it in its purest form. That's what that is. And it is to me that you call it the dog whistle that he's saying that because there are a whole bunch of folks in this country who feel that way, and they are trying to bring that back. And what it tells the rest of the world is that we got some issues over here, and you know, we look horrendous because on one side of our neck we're talking about, oh, you know, we're this, we're that, we're here to help this, that, and the other. And now he's come along talking about, you know, building walls and deporting people and, you know, whole religious class can't come into the country. And it's a mess. And if enough folks vote for him, then it's going to turn inward. And Dr. Nooks, that's exactly how Hitler started. Oh, we're going to make Germany great again. We're going to be this, we're going to be that. Then he started inwardly. Once he got into power, then he started inward. So
And I'm concerned about the message that it sends to the world. And he professes to be a Christian. And people and the evangelicals and many of the churches are supporting him.
He's feeding them a lie because he don't even know a 2 Corinthians. How about number 2 Corinthians? He ain't no Christian. If you don't know a 2 Corinthians, you not no Christian. And he's feeding them that lie and they've fallen for it. Because they're not Christians either.
Yeah,
that's why
they
support
him. I mean, that's the concern I have when we talk about loving our enemies. You know, who have we made our enemies, first of all? And how can Christians support this kind of a message that says that I hate you and I've made you my enemy because you're different? I mean,
This is Eric, and I'm going to give the for real answer. A true Christian can't support that because it's wrong. Well, let me rephrase that. An authentic Christian can't support that because it's going against what God has taught us, what we just read.
Mm-hmm.
So they're Christians in name only when it suits them, but they're not trying to follow what Christ has taught us and what God has commanded us to do.
Well, you know, Brother,
go ahead, Dr. Susan.
Go ahead. No,
I was just going to say that sends a message to the world that we are hypocrites.
But we're not just now sending that signal. I mean, we say we're anti-racist, but we'll put people down and we'll allow people to be called racist and thieves who are Latino and Hispanic or Mexican people. I mean, we allow a person to degrade others. That's not a part of who we are as Americans. And that's why when we go outside of the country, people labeled us as the ugly American because it was that attitude that was carried as if they were better. And now it's coming to fruition when you hear him verbalize that and people buy into that. Well, first of all, I just know for a fact we as the United States do not all support that. And people in the world are watching us, and they're seeing our struggles, and they are becoming our enemies. This is what this subject is about, is we have to learn to love the cost of loving our enemies. And people will begin to see us, even those of us who don't agree with him, as enemies. And it's going to cause a problem for many in the United States just because he's verbalized these things. But what I have to say is that we have to pray for him. And we have to pray for all of our candidates. And we got to pray for all of the Congress. And we have to pray that all the people who are called by God's name would humble themselves and come on, what does it say?
Pray.
Lord have mercy. Turn from the wicked ways and call upon the name of the Lord. Then he would hear from heaven. And so we have to go back to a God we trust. And if there's never been a time that we went back to in God we trust, it's sure enough is now. It's sure enough now.
So, Mark or anyone else, do you have any comments about the situation that we find ourselves in at the country and what we should be doing to really pay the cost to love our enemies?
Sean or Reverend Diggs or Mark or Jamie or anybody else want to have any comments? All right.
Okay. Well, one final thing in verse 37 through 38, and we'll end it with that.
Do not judge. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn.
Yes.
And you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Amen. Amen. So our message tonight was the cost to love our enemies. Perhaps we can have some final words to those that might be listening in as to what we feel that we need, the cost that we should pay to love our enemies and what we can expect if we would pay that cost. Final comments, maybe some advice or words to those that are listening in.
Does anybody else want to give final comments? You have to get off mute. Dr. Nix, I guess I could start with my comments. Eric is gone. But my comments are that I really believe that we need to continue to count the cost as we claim that we are Christians. When we claim to love the Lord and that the Lord is our Savior, then that means that there's some accountability and some things we have to do that We have to love people and we have to treat them a certain way just because we are children of God. And God has an expectation for us and how we treat people, even those who are mean to us and are enemies of us.
And those that are listening in, this is hard. This is not easy to do. And we understand that. We understand that. And we understand and we've been there. But we also understand and believe that it works. And what God commands us to do works. And just to encourage you to, if you're going through something right now and you feel like you're under attack, understand that if you're standing on God, especially if you're standing on God's word and you're under attack, understand that they persecuted Jesus and they hated him. So if you're going to try to do what is right and stand on God's word, that there will be people that will hate you and they will try to stop you. But realize that you've got God for you, and that's more than the whole world against you. And when those people treat you bad, instead of treating them bad in return, our word tells us that we're supposed to love them, pray for them. Even those that would try to curse us and treat us badly. And this is the way that God would have us to do. So the cost to love our enemies is giving up ourselves. It's yielding to God's word. It's doing what is not natural sometimes and trying to do good to those that would hurt us. But we believe that this is the way that we should be. And following God's word, we know that this is the way we should be.
Amen.
So, Dr. Susan, we turn it over to you.
Dr. Nuss, we want to say thank you for teaching us through the month of June as we got to understand defining the cost to love, the cost to love God, the cost to love our neighbor, and tonight's lesson, the cost to love our enemies. Are there any prayer requests or concerns, prayers or reports?
Pray for hoping my mother finds another job, hoping that the church helps her, that she was just with the falling through their money obligations and things like that. Also, helping with me, I'm trying to decide if I want to just do the fall semester of school or just do spring because it's strenuous on my body. So I'm trying to figure out what I'm trying to do for school and helping my sister get through work, and she's been stressed lately. So, yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
This is a prayer for Sydney and those who are Teresa Amreen, who is getting ready to have surgery. Lift up a prayer for Cassandra Linder. She's looking for other job opportunities, and for Debbie. We ask these blessings to be extended towards them and all of our loved ones on the line, financial security for our businesses, and that our up-and-coming elections would be just, and that we would see God in the midst of it all. Dr. Nick, could we close in prayer? Are there any other prayer concerns or prayer reports?
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your presence. God, it's difficult for us to love our enemies, but when we realize that you loved us and you still love us in spite of how we've acted, we can begin to see the possibility of loving our enemies, and we can begin to see the results of loving people that act badly. And God, help us to see that sometimes we don't act so nice. Help us to see that and help us to come to you and ask for forgiveness and repentance when we find ourselves not being so loving. Give us the strength, God, that we need, and comfort us when we are attacked. And sometimes the pain is so great that we can't hardly stand it. But at that time, God, we pray that we will give it over to you so that we can make it. And God, we ask your blessings upon Jamie as he makes a decision about school. And God, we ask you to touch his body in a special way and give it over to you for healing and for strength. And we pray for Dr. Susie as she prepares for the next journey. And God, that you would bless her in a special way. And God, we pray for healing in Jesus' name from those wounds that people in the church have inflicted. And God, we need you, and we pray for all those that are on the line. We pray for a financial blessing, a spiritual blessing. We pray for healing in Mark's body. We pray for healing in so many people's bodies that are attached with this radio broadcast. And we pray for understanding beyond our own understanding. Help us, God, and we are so grateful for your presence in our lives. If it wasn't for you, God, we don't know what we would do. So we're so grateful for your love that teaches us how to love. Help us, God, and we're going to continue to praise your name, for you are wonderful and marvelous and awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.